It is good to be back. We had a good trip for the latter part of last week, rushed back yesterday, and we were able to be there with some loved ones, some family, and it's always good to go and visit. It's always good to come home. And it is good to be gathered here. You may not know this, but I love every person here. Now, I don't even know some of you, but I love you. And we want to talk about love this morning. I don't know if you realize it or not, but think about the songs that we've sung. We have sung about love. Why? Well, love's on many folks' minds this time of the year. We've just observed the traditional holiday of Valentine's Day, and it's a day dedicated to expressing love and affection, commonly through exchanging cards, flowers, chocolates, and gifts. Sorry, honey, I didn't do that. But we want to talk about love this morning. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31 will serve as our text this morning. If you'll take the time to turn in your Bibles there, we're going to read it. And we're going to discuss this thing about love. Mark 12, verses 28 through 31. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he'd answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." This holiday that we have just observed, like most holidays, has its origin in man-made religion or tradition. And just because this is where these things started doesn't mean that we're following denominational teaching, or doesn't mean that we are following tradition. We are following tradition some. But if we participate in the holiday, doesn't mean that we're looking toward its origin. It has come to stand for a number of different things. But so long as tradition is not contrary to God's word and our proper worship to God is not harmful. And so to participate in this Valentine's Day, I heard several people say Happy Valentine's Day yesterday, doesn't mean we're following something wrong. But we're not here to discuss candy and flowers and cards and all the commercial aspects of the holiday. We're not here to discuss that holiday itself. But we also could not in one gathering even attempt, let alone discuss, all of the scriptures on love. Do you realize that the theme from the very beginning of the Word of God to the very end is love? Now, not every scripture says love. Not every scripture has the word love. And not every scripture uses the terms that would cause us to think of love. But it's there nonetheless. And we want to look into God's word. We want to examine love in its purest form and where that love is to be directed. And our text shows both of these. So let's look at this. First and foremost, let's look at God's love for us. This is unquestionable. It cannot be denied. In John chapter, or 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, we see that God is love. And John, the beloved apostle, and so it seemed fitting that the Spirit would have John pen this. There we read, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And since God is love, one cannot know God without having love in their heart, their mind. That means they cannot belong to God without love in their hearts, their minds. And if we love no one else, or don't realize we love anyone else, we are to love God. And if we love God, we're going to develop love for all others. We'll see that as we go on. In John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which we know to be part of the record of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, we're going to see that as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and telling him that a man would have to be born again, they would experience the result of God's love toward man if they were to obey the gospel when the time came. But God showed his love by giving his son as a supreme sacrifice so that God's plan for the saving of souls could be. I mentioned earlier that I love every person in here. You know why? Because every person in here possesses a soul. And that soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. And it is my responsibility, my duty, my vow to God that I would make people know about the opportunity that God has provided because of his love for them. The means by which that could come to pass. And we see this here in verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then as you quickly flip over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we find a scripture from the church age, the New Testament. People are going to say, well, isn't John in the New Testament? No, it's not. It's in the section that man has designated New Testament. But when Jesus was here on earth, as we have discussed regularly, that was still the Old Testament times. So as we go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, written to the church after the establishment of the church, after the death of Christ and his resurrection to die no more, we see that the Spirit had Paul remind the brethren of the Romans this very fact. Because he said there, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Imagine giving up your son to die so that others could live. That is love. But those who live in Christ are those who become God's children. And God blesses his children. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we are told that God has provided those that reciprocate his love with spiritual blessings. God offers his love to everyone. It's extended. He sent his son so that everyone, whosoever will, could participate in the gospel plan. But only those who reciprocate that love and recognize it and say, I love God, have this opportunity to become God's child and have these spiritual blessings. These spiritual blessings cannot be provided by the world. They can only be provided by God and only in Christ. What were the Ephesians told? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In fact, according to James chapter 1 and verse 17, God provides every good thing for the benefit of man. We often wonder about how come things are so messed up. Well, you want something messed up? Give it to somebody. You can take something and fashion it and make it and give it to someone and say, do with it as you wish. They're going to alter it. They're going to change it. They're going to sometimes destroy it. But what does James 1:17 tell us? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God makes good. Man takes these things and makes them evil. I was talking to someone recently and they said, you know, the internet is a terrible thing. Well, no, God provided that man, in God's provision to humanity, provided that man can think and reason and discover things and make things out of those things that they discovered or advance things that other people had discovered. And these things are not bad. It's what's done with them that's bad. Think about that. God makes good and man takes them and make them evil. And according to Matthew chapter 5 verses 45b, the latter part of Matthew 5:45, God, who is no respecter of persons, by his general providence, sends rain and sun upon all humanity. Stop and think about it. Now, we recently have been blessed with a good amount of snow. And the earth drank it all in finally over a period of days. But that's because of the sunshine. And now, if there was anything left out there, it would dissipate because of the rain. And the earth is nourished, but it's nourished for the saint and the sinner alike. That passage tells us, the latter part of it, "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." That's just a brief glimpse of God's love for us, culminating in sending his son to die upon Calvary's cross, so that you and I could have the privilege of being called the child of God if we will simply obey God's words. If we love God, what are we going to do? We're going to keep his commandments. What about Christ's love for us? Stop and think about it. Christ's love for us surpasses human knowledge. As you turn to Ephesians 3:19, you see the Ephesian Christians, and by extension we, are told that man's knowledge alone is incapable of grasping the magnitude of Christ's love for souls. Have you ever loved anybody enough that you would lay down your life for them? In our class today, something was said, and then I was reminded of the fact that you never really know what you're going to do until that situation presents you. And that's true. But think about it. Jesus Christ came to earth knowing full well that he was going to be crucified on Calvary's cross. And he did it because he loves us. Without God's word, we couldn't know Christ's love. We couldn't know the benefits that are available because of his love for man. And Ephesians there in chapter 3, verse 19, "And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Jesus gave himself. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, this is a record of Jesus' own words while he was here. And it proves that actions speak louder than words. A lot of times people will say things. A lot of times people even say to other people, "I love you." And then how do they treat them? Which speaks louder? The actions or the words? He was here on earth and he said, "Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends." You know, even his enemies benefited. But he laid his life down nonetheless. Then in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, we have an inspired declaration of that love, how it was demonstrated, and the example it set for Christians. Remember, as it was written to the brethren in Ephesus and recorded for us, we have a record written to the church. And as being part of the church, that record applies to us as well. The instruction and the directions there. But notice what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul pen here. "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Jesus Christ gave himself in act and in fact as the only sacrifice that was could possibly take sin away. Christ also, just like his Father, loves all souls. But Christ's love for us, for humanity, is only truly known by those who obey him. In John chapter 14 and verse 21, Jesus shows that the benefit comes from a reciprocation of love. God's love has been extended to humanity. Again, undeniable. Jesus Christ's love has been extended toward humanity. Again, undeniable. But what did Jesus say? "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." I like the King James. One reason I like the King James is because of that ETH. That tells us it's an ongoing and continual thing. And I've had people say, "I love the Lord," but they won't do what the Lord said. What did Jesus say here? "He that hath my commandments," in other words, you possess them, they're available to us in his word, "and keepeth them, do his commandments." That's the ones that loves him. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And you say, well, you know, how did Jesus make himself known to us is what manifest means. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know the Word of God. You're not reading and studying. You're not learning about the great love of God and the great love of Jesus Christ and the benefit that you can have not only for eternity, but here on this life earth as well. Those that claim to love the Lord and won't do as he commands in his words, they don't really love him. They want to make a pretense of love. They want to say but not do. They want things their way. And Christ showed his love in giving himself to be sacrificed on Calvary's cross. And then he was given all authority over the church. You know, if folks follow man-made doctrine, they're rejecting Christ's authority. And they're also rejecting Christ's love. But let's get this a little closer to home. What about man's love for God and Christ? This is the second great commandment. We read that in our text, Mark 12, 28 through 30. We won't read it again. But there was two commandments that was addressed there. The first would be the greatest, and that was to be love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and body. And then, love thy neighbor as thyself. The first part tells us the great commandment. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 tells us why we should love him. We've already touched upon it. We've already talked about it. He extended his love to humanity, both God and Christ. And Christ offers salvation for our soul. And that passage tells us there in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. We were around several small children this past week. And it's great to have kids around until there's too many of them. But that's just me. But it's great. But I noticed those children, they had no trouble expressing love. But how did they learn love? Their parents showed them love. How do we know love? God has shown us love. We love him because he first loved us. And he offers good things to them who love him. Those who show their love for him by keeping his commandments, he offers us good things. You can say, well, why is it that some Christians are struggling financially, socially, health-wise? Friends, that's called life. But God still offers good things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Now, this is a passage that many people have misapplied, and they said it's speaking of heaven, but it's speaking of the church. God prepared the church from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ came and died to purchase the church. Therefore, those who love God and Christ obey him and are added to the church. The passage reads, 1 Corinthians 2, 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You stop and think about it. What about those who obeyed the gospel in Acts chapter 2? Where were they put? And the same day they were added unto them, 3,000 souls. Added to what? To the church. And then as we go on through Acts and all the conversions and everything, you see that those who obeyed the gospel, those who showed their love for God, those who showed their love for Christ and obeyed the commandments were added to the church. So the church is a prepared place for those that love God and Christ and those who are obedient to the commandments in God's word. But this also prepares those who love God and Christ for the crown of life. Turn with me to James chapter 1 and verse 12. This is speaking of those, to those, and of those who have put on Christ in baptism. And those who continue to strive and resist and overcome temptation. Doesn't mean we won't have temptation. Doesn't mean that we're not going to sin. But when we strive to overcome, when we strive to resist and we're successful because of our love for God and our love for Christ and our diligence in the Word of God and his and our faithfulness to it, we see that we can be successful. Notice how the passage reads, blessed is the man. That means happy is the man that endureth temptation. You know why? No, temptation is not fun. Trials and tribulations are not fun. They're not things to be happy about, but we are to be happy when we endure them, when we overcome them. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. You know, I often read that and said, you know, when do we receive the crown of life? It says, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Guess what? Life. We're continually tried. We're continually tempted. We continually have to strive to endure. And then after this life, the crown of life will be offered, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. It's obviously speaking about the end of time when all life here on earth is over and those who will spend eternity with God, what will they receive? That crown of life. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said after he had fought a good fight, finished his course, and kept the faith? A crown of life awaited him, and not just to him, but unto all that love the Lord. It's obviously speaking about that time. But man's love to God in Christ manifests itself in obedience. You want to see somebody that loves the Lord? Look at somebody that obeys the Lord. Turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Ask yourself, when do folks know I love God and Christ? When I say it? Or when I do as commanded because I love the commandments? I love God and I love Christ. Where's the proof of that love? It is in the doing of what God has commanded in his word. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. This is a passage that you need to keep in your mind, that you need to be able to pull out very, very quickly, because a lot of people are going to tell you it's too hard. Is it too hard to love God? No. You think it was easy? All that God in Christ endured so that we could have this opportunity? I think the last part was given because man knew, or God knew, that man would say to keep his word was too hard. God knows all things. He knows what you're thinking right now while you're looking out the window, while you're twiddling your thumbs, while you're not looking at me. All right, got everybody's attention. Great. Now, it's too hard when we refuse to yield to him. That's what makes it hard. But it's not a burden when we love God and when we love Christ and we want to spend eternity with him. Finally, man's love for others. This is where so many people struggle. Too many people love self too much. So much that there is little time and effort to show one's love for others. But who are these others? You know, Jesus was one time asked, but who is my neighbor? The fellow got the answer that he wasn't expecting. What about we ask the question, when we are to love others, who are these others? Let's start with brethren. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23 was penned to fellow Christians. We see that this was not simply a request. It's not a suggestion, but a commandment. Remember, if we love God and if we love Christ, we will gladly keep the commandments. We did so in initial obedience. Why would we not continue? And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment. Friends, we're every one of us in this situation, this soul situation, alone, but we're also in it together. My soul is continually in my hand. I have responsibility for my soul. But if I love you, what am I going to do? I'm going to do everything I can to help you. And you're going to do everything you can to help me. It's important. His commandments are not grievous. And we should love one another as he gave commandment. All Christians, those who have obeyed the gospel, stop and think about it, are on the exact same path. Now, we might not be on the same place on the path. Some people might have just started. Some people might be well on. Some people might be almost at the end of their earthly journey. But we're on the same path. We are here to help each other as we fight against sin in this world so we can continue that journey to heaven. To love a brother or sister compels one to do all they can to assist those that struggle so that they will not fall into sin and be lost. And you know what? It's not always an easy thing. I know some parents told their children, "This hurts me as much as it does you." Well, they don't want to correct you. They don't want to have to correct you, but they do it because they love you. They want what's good for you. It's not pleasant to tell a brother or sister that they're faltering. And sometimes the reaction is not pleasant either. But they need to be told. Why? Because we love that soul. We do not want to see a soul go to hell. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says much the same thing. To love with a pure heart fervently is to love that person's soul with unfeigned love. Not just words. Not just platitudes. Not just going through life. Feigning love. It's a love that's real and genuine. Not desiring that that soul should be eternally lost. Peter told and warned those brethren in that general epistle, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently." There's a couple of things that are going on here. One, we must purify our heart. How do we do that? That's our mind. We don't put junk in it. We don't put garbage in it. We put the Word of God in it. And we examine ourselves and we make the adjustment. But notice that it said fervently. That's not just a passive existence through this life. So we talk about brethren. What about husbands and wives? As we open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, you know, one would think that a husband wouldn't need to be reminded to love their wives, nor should the wife be reminded. How many husbands need to be reminded about Valentine's Day? How many husbands drop the ball? It happens. But it's not talking about just the affection a husband has for the wife or the affection that the wife has for her husband in a physical way. God has provided for all of these things. But it also carries with it the concern for their soul. That is the most important thing. Our bodies are going to age if we live long enough. And if we live long enough, we're going to face death. And there will be no husbands and wives, as far as we know, in heaven. I mean, that's what Jesus said, right? There are no marriage and given in marriage. But it says, and it's talking about here now, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ was willing to give himself for the church because of love, because of the love of souls. And looking over to verse 33, Ephesians chapter 5, we see that the love physically and spiritually between the Christian husband and wife is to be reciprocal as well. Both of them caring for the soul of the other. Both of them caring for each other in the husband-wife relationship. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and see that the wife see that she reverence her husband." Have you ever participated in unrequited love? Somebody might say, "Well, what does that mean?" Well, you can Google it. But let me tell you, it means love that you offer that's not returned. Oh, the heartbreak of the little boy that finally decides he likes girls. And then he sends a little note over there, "Do you love me? Check yes or no." Or, "I love you. Do you love me? Check yes or no." And she puts a big X on it and sends it back to him. His little heart's broken. Or teenagers who think that they are in love and it goes awry. That's unrequited love. And it leads to great disappointment. And it leads to separation. Same thing with husbands and wives. I've talked to people and I've had people to say, we just fell out of love. How do you do that? Because there was unrequited love there? Many different reasons. It's true in earthly relationships, but stop and think about it. It has its impact in spiritual relationships as well. God loved us. We should love Him, but we should also love one another. We are to love our neighbor. We did see that in the text as well. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. In other words, both of these. As we turn to Romans chapter 13 and verses 8 and 9, we find the words of Christ under the Old Testament law are restated in the New Testament. And that makes them binding under this, the final covenant relationship that can exist between God and man. The Apostle Paul there was directed to write to those Roman brethren. And notice what he told them. It is not talking about having a debt. I've had people to say, this passage says, owe no man anything. That means I can't borrow money and buy a car or a house. Well, you'll never have a car or a house. That's not what this passage is talking about. It said, owe no man anything but to love one another. That's my responsibility toward you. That's your responsibility toward me. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. But if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let me ask you a question. How important is your soul to you? And as you think about that, surely you're saying, it's pretty important. So ask yourself the question, how important is my neighbor's soul to me? If you love them, you will do everything you can to help them. We love our own soul, don't we? We want our soul to spend eternity with God, don't we? And if we love our neighbor, we would desire that his soul also spend eternity with God and not be lost and spend eternity in condemnation. And yes, we are to love our enemies. That's hard. It seems so very hard to do. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, Christ was preaching that great Sermon on the Mount. That's exactly what he told his disciples to do. Now, we'll likely never appreciate what our enemies do to us. We don't like being mistreated. We probably will never like what they think about us. We probably won't care for what they say about us. But the question is, do we want them to spend eternity in hell? Not even if they're our enemies here on earth. That's the opposite of love. We want them to learn the truth. We want them to obey the truth. We want them to do so they may love us in this life, love God in this life, and spend eternity with Him. In Matthew 5, 43 and 44, Jesus speaking, He said, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's man's way, isn't it? Oh, you do good to me, and long as things are going great between us, I'm going to love you. But you get on my wrong side. That's man. That's not what Jesus said to do. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Oh, it's a very, very difficult lesson. But it all boils down to that inner part of man, that which will spend eternity somewhere. If nothing else, you might make them ashamed for the way they're talking about you, the things they say to you, the things they do to you, when you turn to them and say, I love you. Of course, you want them to know the truth. And it seems sometimes when you want people to know the truth, that may be why they hate you. Or they act like they hate you. Oh, that's not the way I always heard it. You can't tell me what to do. And then they despise you, call you names and that sort of thing. When it all boils down to it, folks, love is what makes the world go round. You ever thought about that? It all started with God and his love for the world and the foundation, from the foundation, before the foundations of the world, he had that love. And he expressed that love. And it was because of love that he created the world and all the good that the world contains. It was because of that love he created man. He wants man to love him. It was because of love that God sent his son to die on Calvary's cross, so that we would have the opportunity to escape the horrors of eternal condemnation. But what does man do? Well, they flit through life thinking, hey, as long as I'm happy here, I'm good to go. Not going to work that way. And sad it is that so many will find out when it's too late. It was because of God's love that he directed his word to be penned and preserved so that man could know how to show their love for God. How that man could show their love for Christ. How could man could show their love for their brethren, their neighbors, and yes, even their enemies. What a great opportunity we have this day. Yes, Valentine's Day is over. Men, you're off the hook for 363 days. No. We still need to love. If you didn't get the gift or the card or the candy or whatever it is that makes wife happy, do it. I'll guarantee you, they're not going to reject it just because it's not the 14th. I need to follow my own advice, don't I? All right. What opportunity do we have this day? The opportunity to help everyone know of God's love and how to begin their obedience to God and how to continue in that obedience. That is love. Do you love God? Do you love Christ? If you've not obeyed the gospel, you do not. But you can. God has provided for us what people have called the plan of salvation. Consists in just a few steps. One must hear the word. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in Mark 16:16, from the words of Jesus himself, he that believeth, notice that ETH there, continuing. You must continue to believe. And that's everything that goes along with it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. One must also repent. Again, from Jesus. Luke 13:3 and verse 5 says the same thing. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He's given us a chance here. And confess Christ as God's Son. It's Matthew 10:32. Again, from Jesus' mouth himself. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And incidentally, that confession is not just initially. When we're obeying the gospel, we confess the Lord daily, or we deny the Lord daily. But this is talking about the initial obedience. And then be baptized into Christ. Acts 2:38, when those people asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus Christ. For what reason? For the remission of sins. And what's the result? Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life. Why? Because you recognize God's love and you show that you love God and you love yourself, and therefore you will love your neighbors and your husband or wife, your enemies. And then what seems to be the hardest part, remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10b. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And somebody's going to say, I did all that. You know, I love the Lord. But if you've not continued faithful in ongoing obedience to God in Christ, you've let your love falter. If as a Christian you have public sin in your life, you've brought shame and reproach upon the church, and you need to be restored to a proper covenant relationship with God. And we have a prime example of this in Acts 8:22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You stop and think about it. How has God shown his love for us? He sent his son to die upon Calvary's cross. He established the church as a result when Christ purchased the church with his blood. And he has provided for us the wonderful words of life. Why don't you show your love for him today? Show your love for yourself. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we implore you to come. If indeed you have public sin, we want you to publicly repent of that sin. Be restored to the proper covenant relationship. We're going to stand, we're going to sing that song. We're going to sing those wonderful words of life. We will sing verses 1 and 3. If you're subject to the invitation, please, won't you come as together we stand and sing.